Let us turn again to the chapter of God's Word, which we read together in the second book of Chronicles, chapter 9. Let us read again verse 22, and let us consider it as the Lord may be pleased to help us. Second Chronicles 9, and at verse 22. And King Solomon passed all the kings of the earth in riches and wisdom. And King Solomon passed all the kings of the earth in riches and wisdom. King Solomon was one of the greatest kings of Israel and Judah. There can be no question about that. He was given such remarkable wisdom, and the chapter tells us how prosperous the country was under him. Now, in and of itself, you can question how much a blessing that was, given some aspects of his life, especially the fact that he married heathen women and the prosperity of his situation no doubt left him less dependent on the Most High than he ought to have been. There's no question but that Solomon at the root of the matter in it, but there are many lessons to be learned from the life of Solomon. And one is that we are not to put our trust in riches. We are to feel our need of continual dependence upon the Most High, that we would follow him throughout our lives, being dependent on him particularly to supply the needs of our souls. But just like his father David, we have in Solomon a type of Christ. Solomon was a type of Christ. Now, let us be clear about what is meant by the word type. Let us be clear that it speaks of someone who is, if we're talking about a type of Solomon, someone who resembled Solomon in various ways, not in every possible way. That would be impossible. But in very significant ways, as you have highlighted here, wisdom and riches. When you think of Solomon and his wisdom, then you are to think of Christ and his infinite wisdom. You see, when we go from the original person to the type, it could be an institution like sacrifice. You have types there. It's a type of the sacrifice of Christ. But we're speaking about people just now. And what you have is Solomon in his wisdom showing you something about Christ. It's an illustration, it's a picture. Again, the riches of Christ, they give you some sense of the riches of Solomon. They give you some sense, some limited sense of the riches of Christ. You see, you have an illustration. You're being shown something about Christ in particular. And what we will try to do, if the Lord would be pleased to help us, is to say a little further about Solomon as a type of Christ, just briefly and in pretty general terms. And then secondly, to focus on Christ's infinite riches, as these are typified by Solomon's riches. And then in the third place, to focus on Christ's infinite wisdom, as these are illustrated by Solomon's great riches. He exceeded all the kings of the earth. He passed all the kings of the earth, or exceeded all the kings of the earth in riches and wisdom. He was a remarkable man, and yet had remarkable failings. But when you think of him pointing to Christ, and one could use the word remarkable and yet feel that in connection with Christ, it is so weak. Yes, but there's no defect there. It's perfection. What we have in connection with Christ is perfection. But you see, the Lord in his wisdom has given us these examples. And as we have the instance of Solomon here, that he was so remarkable, he exceeded all the kings of the earth, or passed all the kings of the earth in riches and wisdom. Yes, it's giving us illustration. It's showing us something about Christ. But whatever we say, whether it's riches or wisdom or anything else, we have to go so much further. We say, or the scripture speaks about Solomon going beyond all the kings of the earth in riches and wisdom. Kings, not just ordinary people, but kings. But when we speak about Christ, there's no limit to his riches. There's no limit to his wisdom. Well, first then, Solomon is a type of Christ. And then second, Christ's infinite riches. And third, Christ's infinite wisdom. And these two points as illustrated by Solomon. First then, Solomon as a type of Christ. Now, the first thing we would notice here is the name Solomon. It has to do with peace. We're probably familiar with the Hebrew word shalom for peace, and the name Solomon is just a variation on the word shalom. You could say it's peaceable. There was something about Solomon's life and Solomon's reign that pointed to the idea of him being peaceable. It was a name given to him at birth, of course, and it was according to the Lord's mind that he had that name. There was a purpose behind it. So that in thinking of Solomon, we would think of something about him being a king in a peaceable time, in a time of peace. This was characteristic of Solomon's reign, that he was a king of peace. He lived in a time of peace. That's where you have to start. But in thinking in that way, you have to go on. You have to think of Christ. And what was true of him? Well, one of the prophecies, it speaks of the name of Christ long, long before his birth. And part of that name is the Prince of Peace. Isaiah 9:7. Now, it wasn't a name in the sense that Jesus was his name. It's something that is descriptive of. And what an aspect of his life and work you have in these terms, the Prince of Peace. A king, you see. A ruler. And who has a power of rule like Christ has? And if he was passing, he passed all the kings of the earth in these two particular aspects. Have you not to say that he passes all the kings of the earth, all the rulers of the earth, all even the dictators of the earth? In his power over all things. Go to Psalm 2 and you find his appointment and his anointing as king. King over Zion, yes. King over the church of God. And whatever attitude this generation may take and any other generation for that matter. You see, the church is the most significant institution in the whole world. And Christ, you see, the Son of God who took on nature, he has authority over the church. But there's more than that that can be said. He has authority over the whole world. And there's never been a king or a queen or a ruler of any kind who has had authority over the whole world. There would have been various empires, and they had ruled over great parts of the world. But what you have is Christ, and he has rule over the whole world. He has authority over us, you see. That's it. And when we think of Solomon, and he had for that time in the world's history, he had extensive dominions, and that was remarkable. But, you see, when we think of that and think of its significance, our minds are to go on. We're not to stop there. We must think of Christ. We must think of Christ and his authority and his authority over us. Yes, we are to think of Christ as having authority over the church of God in every age and in every part of the world. Yes, but you see, in particular, we are to notice that Christ has authority over us. And I mean us in terms of individuals, you and me. Oh, that we would be acknowledging that authority. That Christ has authority over you and over me. Are we acknowledging that? Are we acknowledging the authority of these words? Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. Are we acknowledging that authority? Are we submitting to that authority? Yes. Are we submitting? That's a question. You see, we must appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Of Christ. You see, the kingship of Christ coming out on that particular occasion, as it will. We must appear before. Oh, I'm sure many a prisoner goes unwillingly before the judge. Many a prisoner. He might go, he might even try to stay away. But what we have is that we must all willingly or unwillingly appear before the judgment seat of Christ. There'd be no holding back there. We were hearing this week of a prisoner who refused to go before the judge to receive a sentence. Where? No one will be able to hold back. You see, the people of God will go boldly to the judge, not in any improper sense of boldness, but they'll not be afraid. Whatever fears a child of God might have in this world, that child of God will have no fears on the day of judgment. They know what they are then. There's nothing in them any longer to suggest otherwise. But the point is, too, that no ungodly person, no unbelieving person will hold back. They'll have to go. They don't want to go. I'm sure that will be true, very much so. But they can't hold back. The authority of Christ will be seen and felt in a perfect way then. But the authority of Christ is as real just now. And the authority of Christ in particular in this way, in commanding that we should follow him, and commanding that we should repent and believe the gospel. There's authority there, and may the Lord give us a sense of that. May the Lord give us grace to feel it. May the Lord make us obedient. That's it, you see. Now, what we're trying to speak about is the greatness of Christ in the light of the greatness of Solomon. And one thing pointing forward to the other. Now, we were singing a few minutes ago in Psalm 89. Now, Psalm 89 speaks of David. That's the first thing. It speaks of David. I've sworn unto David my servant. And just before where we were singing, there's this: I have found David my servant, with my holy oil have I anointed him. But when you come on to the verses that we did sing, he shall cry unto me, thou art my father, my God. Also I will make him my firstborn, higher than the kings of the earth. You have an allusion to the promise that was made to David, in that he would have a seed to sit in his throne. You have it in 2 Samuel 7. I will be his father. It comes to this, beyond the promise, that there would be one in whom the Lord would establish his kingdom after David, and he would build a house, the temple. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. Now, what you have in these verses in Psalm 89 has reference to that. I will be his father. He shall be my son. That was true of Solomon. But you see, the greater fulfillment that you have of these words, there was a real fulfillment in Solomon. But Solomon, remember, was a type of Christ. And so the real fulfillment, the greatest fulfillment is this, that Christ would come, the Son of God would come into this world, and there would be this true of him, that he would cry. This would be the language of his heart. Thou art my Father, my God, and the rock of my salvation. Thou art my Father. Christ in his divine nature had God, the first person in the Godhead. He had him as his Father. My Father, my God, the rock of my salvation. And by the time you're at the rock of my salvation, then you're thinking of Christ in his human nature and the perfect reliance he had upon the Father. Now, how much there is there, how much, if we had time and understanding, how much time we could spend on these thoughts. But we're just trying to speak of these things generally and trying to establish the likeness, the limited likeness, but the real likeness that there is between Solomon and Christ. And you have it further in verse 27 in Psalm 89. I will make him my firstborn, higher than the kings of the earth. We are to think of Christ as the Son of God. And the firstborn was the son who had the greatest place in the family. And so, yes, God has many children in this world, many sons. But here is the firstborn. Here is the one who has the greatest place, who has the greatest place by far. Solomon wasn't actually the firstborn, but you could say that David made him the firstborn. David gave him the highest place in the family, by divine direction, of course. But you see, I will make him my firstborn higher than the kings of the earth. Higher than the kings of the earth. And that is what we have in our text. That Solomon passed the kings of the earth. Solomon was greater than the kings of the earth. Ah, yes. But it's a picture of Christ. Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, as one who rules, but who rules on a higher plane than any king of this world, higher than Solomon, higher than David, higher than the Caesars, higher than the emperors of Babylon, and so on. Yes, higher than the most powerful ruler that has been seen, for instance, in the past 100 years. You might think of the president of China, for instance, and how many people are under him, and the power that he wields. Well, he could die tonight and lose all his power. He could be toppled. Might be unlikely, but he could be toppled from his position. But think of Christ. His reign will never come to an end. He is ruling from generation to generation. He has complete power, ruling over all things. We might think that he would rule in different ways, that everybody would acknowledge him. Surely if that power was real, everybody would acknowledge him. No, no. The Lord is showing his glory. We might not see it. We might not recognize it. But the Lord is showing his glory in all that he is doing. Yes. But see the way the Lord shows his glory as king. In the way that he subdues sinners to himself. And let me just quote from Colossians chapter 1 at verse 21, when Paul addresses the people in the church in that city, when he says, "You who were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. And in reconciling them, he brought them into submission to himself." That is, Christ did. Christ brought them into submission to himself. Now, what an exercise of power that was in Colossae, or Ephesus, or Jerusalem. When an exercise of Christ's power there has been on many an occasion in Inverness or wherever, whenever he found a sinner dead in trespasses and sins, alienated, an enemy in his or her mind by wicked works, he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death. He worked out redemption for them. He bore their sins so that he, in his infinite authority, could take away their sin. He could present the merits of his sacrifice to Christ that their sins might be forgiven, making intercession for them, saying, in effect at any rate, this is one for whom I died, this is one whose sins may be justly forgiven, and sending the Holy Spirit powerfully, as a king, sending the Holy Spirit to work in the heart of that sinner, yes, that he might present them holy, and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight, to present them at last. Behold, I and the children whom thou hast given me. Yes. And he, you can think of him saying that. Can you think of him saying that on his way to the judgment seat? And he sits down on the judgment seat and he can say, behold, I and the children whom thou hast given me, they are mine. I have died for them. I have worked out redemption for them. I have purchased them. I have suffered for their sins. I have died for them. And now they are here, and I present them before thee. And he addresses them as those who were given to him from all eternity. He says, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Come, inherit the kingdom. Yes, Solomon very quickly got a reputation for the wonder of his judgments. How he dealt with the two women. One had a child that died in the night and stole the other child, and the other woman claimed that the child was his, and was hers, I should say. And he very quickly showed who was the real mother. He took a sword and proposed to divide the living child. And the woman whose child it was, she exclaimed, let the other woman have the child. Yes. There was no question in her mind but that the child should live, even to her disadvantage, that she would not have that child. You see, there, and perhaps we're trespassing on the idea of Solomon's wisdom being a picture of the wisdom of Christ, but I'm just talking about it in terms of the judgment of Christ. Yes, and just let me refer to what we sang in Psalm 72 also, where it is said, all kings shall fall down before him, all nations shall serve him. And there is no doubt a limitation in connection with that when we apply it to Solomon. It is a psalm for Solomon, Psalm 72. And it was only in a limited geographical area that the kings were submitting to Solomon, although many a king over a wider area sent him presents. They were acknowledging how great a king he was, but you see, even then it was over a limited area, but when you come to Christ, it's this, that his glory will cover the whole earth as the waters cover the face of the deep. That's it. That's Christ. That's the King. That's the King with unlimited power. That's the King with unlimited rule. That's the King that we are to worship. Christ. We are to submit to him. Of course, we're to receive him as prophet and priest also. But this is our particular topic just now. The greatness of Christ as King. That's what's been said before. And may we get grace to learn concerning him and to receive him as he has said before us, as a great and glorious King, and of course, as a great and glorious Savior. But we must move on and say something about Christ's infinite riches in the light of Solomon's great riches. Now, we are told in the first chapter of this book that Solomon made silver and gold in Jerusalem as plenteous as stones. Ordinary stones. Now, it's no doubt just a way of speaking of the greatness of Solomon's riches. But even then, what is that in comparison with the riches of Christ? Especially spiritual riches. You can think of it in terms of the gifts that he has to distribute. I'm thinking of Psalm 68. Thou hast ascended on high, thou hast led captivity captive, thou hast received gifts for men, even for the rebellious also. The gifts Christ has received, the grace, the gifts of grace, the gifts of spiritual power, the gift of forgiveness, the gift of holiness, and so on. All that we have, if we are Christ's, we have for his sake. Every blessing that we receive, if we are Christ's, we have them for the sake of Christ. How thankful we should be. You have again at verse 13 in this chapter, you have the vast amount of gold that came to Solomon in 1 year. 666 talents of gold. Now, it would seem that a talent was equivalent to 75 pounds in weight or 35 kilograms. So when you work that out, your 666 talents of gold, it would amount to 24 tons in a year. Now, that's a fantastic amount of gold. I didn't take time to work out the value of it, but it's going to run into many millions of pounds. But it's just an illustration as far as we are concerned, an illustration of Solomon's riches. And then scale it up to infinity, and what you have is an illustration of the riches of Christ. And yet, you see, though he was rich, yet he became poor, that we through his poverty might be made rich. Christ, eternally and infinitely rich, everything in his power, and he became poor. And how poor he became, that's what you have. How poor Christ became. He had nowhere to lay his head, born in a stable, laid in a manger. That's his poverty, according to his human age. And according to his divine nature, he was still infinitely rich. But you see, Christ in the wilderness tempted by the devil, and he was infinitely rich, he had infinite power, and he could have made the stones into bread. He could have made the stones into bread, and he would have done that if he wanted to, apart from the devil's suggestion. And there was malice in the devil's suggestion. And if there was that denial, that self-denial, if we can use that word in connection with Christ, if he was putting a restraint on what he was providing for himself and his human nature in these circumstances. He was to be in need, in human need, that he might be more vulnerable, you would say, to temptation. He was in the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And though all was his, he could easily have made a stone into bread. But no, that wasn't according to the divine will. That wasn't according to his own divine will. Yes, he left himself to face the devil in presumably a state of acute hunger. Yes, he showed his strength in resisting the temptations of the devil, although he had all these riches. But he was in this world to work out salvation for sinners. He was in this world so that there would be riches for sinners, so that he would go and sit on the throne to distribute riches. That's what he's doing. That's what he's doing in connection with the preaching of the gospel. And we should be crying out more and more, Lord, take away my stony heart and give me a heart of flesh. Feed me with food convenient for me. Feed me with these spiritual blessings, spiritual bread. Feed me from these infinite riches that are thine. That's how we should be praying. That's how we should be reacting to what the Lord has been saying. For your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. For the sake of sinners he became poor. He had infinite riches. He became so fearfully poor. And yet, when he rose again from the grave on the third day, he was there to distribute riches. Was he saying to his disciples? That's what we can read into it. And he was saying to the disciples again, come unto me, and I will feed you with infinite riches. I will feed you with great and valuable spiritual food. I've got such riches to give to you. That's what he's saying. I have such riches to give to you. Come and receive it. And that's what he's saying to us, surely. Come, he's saying it to his children. Come, I've got spiritual riches. I've got spiritual riches. Are you holding out your hand to Christ? The hand of your soul, I mean, obviously. Are you saying to Christ, give me spiritual riches, give me spiritual food, that valuable spiritual food that it cost thee so much to purchase? I've got such valuable spiritual food. Oh, the unwillingness of the human heart to come to Christ. Think of it in terms of Isaiah 55. Oh, everyone that thirsteth, come to the waters. And he that hath no money, come ye buy and eat. Ye come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. There's the one who is infinitely rich. He doesn't need the gold of this world. The gold of this world is no measure of his riches, except in the way that we've been trying to expound. Yes, but oh, think of it, Christ on the throne and speaking to us, speaking to his children, speaking to those who are not his children. He is saying, come unto me and receive the spiritual good that I am distributing, the spiritual food that so many have had in the past. Come, for he is still the same one, the same holy, gracious being on the throne. Come, sinner, what is it that you need? What is it that you need for your soul? You might go to a shop and you ask for something and it's out of stock. Well, come to Christ, it's never out of stock. And it's always perfect. You might look at a particular piece of clothing or a particular piece of food, however rarely it might be. You find something there that shouldn't be there, something imperfect about it. And when we come to Christ, what will we get? We'll get perfect food. Are we coming, though? Are we going to Christ? Are you crying out to Christ now for the bread that comes down from heaven, not physically, but spiritually? The food that there is in the Word, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And if you go to Christ and he speaks to you in these terms, he's giving you a piece of food that you can chew on, if I can put it like that, that you can put round and round in the mouth of your soul, so to speak, and derive nourishment from it. Yes. We're to go to, you see, he's got infinite riches, and what a storehouse he has. If you take the picture of Joseph's storehouses, Solomon had a great provision. Yes. When he was having the temple built, what a provision there was for those who were working for him. Oh, well, think of Christ, the great and wonderful provision there is for needy creatures such as we are. And therefore, let us listen to the words of Christ. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where no moth comes, where thieves do not break in and steal. Where are we going looking for what is worthwhile? Yes, we might have to go out into the world to earn money to buy what we need. But you see, where do we go to get satisfaction for our soul? Where do we go in spiritual terms that we might get what we need on our way to eternity? Do we go to Christ? Are we like the people in Egypt and round about in Joseph's time in the years of famine when they went to him? However lacking they might be in the wherewithal to buy corn. We don't need to go into the details of that just now. But you see, however lacking we might be in a capacity to pay for what we need, let us remember that Christ has a provision which he distributes freely. Christ has such a provision, he has such riches. Oh, hear him saying, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. But a little now about Christ's infinite wisdom. I mentioned Solomon's wisdom and his judgment, and we can refer to the promise to Solomon, I have given thee a wise and an understanding heart, so that there is none like thee before thee, neither after thee. Well, scale it up till you come to Christ, and he has a wise and understanding heart. And we, in our foolishness, where can we go? May the Lord make us willing to come to him whenever we are conscious of our foolishness and how foolish we are in relation to the needs of our souls and in relation to our sin and the judgment that we are under because of sin. How foolish. Yes. Will we go to Christ? May the Lord draw us so that in our foolishness, what will I do about my soul? I've got eternity before me, and I'm a sinner, and a sinner cannot enter heaven. What can I do? Where will I go? Where will I turn? And what you have is the wisdom of Christ. Let us go to him. Will we stand and listen to his wisdom as he spoke to Nicodemus? Will we listen in on that wonderful conversation between Christ and Nicodemus? We would be wise to do so. What has been recorded of it at any rate in John 3, God so loved the world, just to quote one verse, but there's so much more wisdom there. But what wisdom is distilled into these words? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God so loved the world. He gave his only begotten Son, that he might become poor, that sinners might become rich. Oh, let us go to him, that we might become rich, that we might become wise. Let us go to him. Yes. Oh, may we be drawn by almighty power now. Ask the Lord to draw you, so that you would go to Christ and be made rich. Ask the Lord so that ask the Lord to draw you to himself, that you might come to be made rich, to be made wise. Yes, we read of all the kings of the earth coming to Solomon to hear his wisdom. We read of the Queen of Sheba in particular coming to Solomon to ask him hard questions. Have you got a hard question about your soul in particular? Though you might have hard questions about other things, you can always ask for the Lord's help and connection with everything, be it difficult or be it relatively straightforward. But ask the Lord for help. Ask the Lord to direct you. But there was the Queen of Sheba, and she had her hard questions. What must I do to be saved? There's a hard question. Perhaps you think you know the answer and then, or perhaps you thought you knew the answer to that and you could quote John 3:16 without any trouble. But perhaps the Lord meant with you and brought you into a sense of your need as a sinner. And then it wasn't such an easy question to answer. What must I do to be saved? You found it a very hard question. What you needed was not only the outward knowledge, but the inward light. You needed to have the truth applied to your soul. You needed to go to the Lord and that he would give you his Holy Spirit to apply the truth. That's the way that Christ gives wisdom, through the working of the Holy Spirit in the soul. Yes, we're to go to the Lord with our hard questions. That's what he is encouraging us to do. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they should be as white as snow. Though they be red as crimson, they shall be as wool. There's the question about our sin and about being made holy, about being made fit to enter heaven. And we're told to come without hard questions, to reason with the Lord, that he might speak to us. That's what we need, that the Lord would speak to us. Yes, that the Lord Jesus from heaven would give us instruction through the word, not in some vision, not in some revelation, but through the word, giving his light upon it, applying it to us by the Holy Spirit. Yes, Solomon was able to answer that woman's hard questions. And you have her testimony at verse 5. It was a true report which I heard in mine own land of thine acts and of thy wisdom. Howbeit, I believed not their words until I came, and mine eyes had seen it. And behold, the one half of the greatness of thy wisdom was not told me, for thou exceedest the fame that I heard. People may hear of the wisdom of Christ, but if they stay away in their own land, if they stay away in the land of in Satan's kingdom, then they will not believe. What they've got to do is to come to Christ, to obey the call of the gospel. We're to come to Christ. He is calling us. We're to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we will see that as far as it seemed to us, the half of his greatness was not told us. Oh, it was more, that's what's likely. It was more a case of not understanding. There may have been a full scriptural proclaiming of the wisdom of Christ, but to understand it, to believe it, to receive it, that was another matter. And so she says, the Queen of Sheba, happy are thy men, and happy are these thy servants, which stand continually before thee and hear thy wisdom. Yes. Blessed are these thy servants. Oh, let us say that in connection with Christ. Blessed are thy servants. Have you got that mind yourself in connection with those who have found Christ, in connection with those who have learned of him, who are on the way to heaven, who are seeking to follow Christ, who are seeking to listen to what he has to say? Happy are these servants who stand continually before thee and hear thy wisdom. Is that your mind on the matter? Well, perhaps this is what you should be saying to yourself. I have found the Messiah. When I have that understanding of the wisdom of Christ, and should there not be this in our minds, when she said, when the Queen of Sheba said about Solomon, blessed be the Lord thy God, which delighted in thee to set thee on his throne, to be king for the Lord thy God, because thy Lord loved Israel, thy God loved Israel, to establish them forever. Therefore made he thee king over them, to do justice, to do judgment and justice. And that's the kind of spirit we are to scale up into what is revealed about Christ and Christ coming into this world to save sinners, and Christ now on the throne of glory, distributing riches, distributing wisdom, and we are to say, blessed be the Lord God, that he has made this provision. Yes, a provision for sinners. We are to receive that provision. We are to come pleading for mercy. And God is a God of mercy. Christ is a Savior. He is a merciful Savior. And we are to receive the riches and the wisdom that he is distributing. But we are to go on beyond that. And we are to say, blessed art thou, O Lord, in connection with this provision. Blessed art thou who hast provided thine only begotten Son, so that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. May the Lord bless his word to us. Let us pray. Have mercy, Lord, do not leave us, but give us grace and bless thy word. Do not leave us to ourselves, but grant to be giving us from thy riches, from the wisdom of Christ. Give us an understanding of these things. Take to do with our heart. May we be crying out to thee, so that we would come from the far distance, spiritually speak, and come to the throne of Christ, to come to bow down before and ask for spiritual blessings. Bless what we have been considering. Pardon our sin, do us good. Oh, deliver us from every evil way. Bless those who are not yet thy children. Draw them by almighty power. Bless those who are thy children and instruct them more and more. May they come more and more for riches, for wisdom, spiritual riches and spiritual wisdom. When there was such an abundance, when there is such an abundant provision that we can never exhaust, a provision that will be inexhaustible, even to the utmost bounds of eternity. Pardon us, Lord, all our sin, and bless us in the Redeemer. Take us under thine own loving care. Be our God and guide forever. Oh, may we be concerned about our souls, and concerned about holiness, concerned about forgiveness, concerned about thy drawing power. Give us these blessings and make us thankful for the opportunity. Make us thankful for thy blessings if we have received them. Take care of us now. May we be thinking of these things now and always. Pardon us, bless us, and keep us. And do us good for the Redeemer's sake. Amen.